Talk about worldliness and the church being the boat and the worldliness all around it. It's a fact that the church is in the midst of the world and we're surrounded by worldliness, but it's when worldliness gets in the boat that we get in trouble. So keep that in mind as we look throughout this week about worldliness. It's not something we want in the church. And we need to realize that we need to keep it out of the church. And we're going to be talking about things this week, the battle today. We're going to be talking about the battle between the two worlds that exist. And I want to set this up by thinking about it in this way. Back in 1898, H.G. Wells published a book that basically became and created a new genre of literature that we know as science fiction, The War of the Worlds. And in that story, you may know if you've seen the old 1950s movies or the recent 2000s version, Earth is invaded by some aliens from Mars, and they rampage across the countryside, destroying everything. And you may remember also, back in 1938, Orson Welles did a radio adaptation of that caused a bunch of panic because people missed the little side note in there that this was just a reenactment of the story. But in The War of the Worlds, we find really that could be the title of what's going on with us spiritually. We've got a war between the world around us and the spiritual world in which we are living. We know, as Paul wrote in Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also know that the passage that most people have ever heard, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that everybody is affected by sin, but we also know that, as we just read there, God didn't want us to stay in that state because as such we were separated from God. We know that God wants us to be a part of his world. He wants us to be saved, but we also know that our enemy is trying everything he can do to keep us in this outside world. And he's not going to give up easily. And what we have here on earth is a battle between God and Satan and good and evil and right and wrong, and the battle is for the souls of all men. But it's not in heaven, it's not in hell, and God's not squaring off face to face with Satan. The battle is within you and me. And if we ignore that and we deny that, we've probably already lost the battle. And it's here within us because that's the very thing that God and Satan seek, our hearts, our minds. God, though he certainly has the ability, is not going to force us into obedience. And despite what some think, the devil is not going to make me do anything. We choose which side we're going to be on and whom we serve. And even if we say, well, I'm just going to refuse to make a choice, we've made a choice. Today I want to look at this, begin this series of studies in worldliness in the church, and I want us to think of it in this term, that it is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Let's consider, first of all, what the Bible teaches us about this spiritual battle that's happening in our lives, this battle between these two worlds, the war of the worlds. We're going to borrow that title for today. I want to consider, first of all, why they conflict. And then consider the battle itself, what it's all about and how we can win each battle that we face. Because the fight is for eternity. Let's not undersell this or undervalue this. This is a battle for eternity, the eternity of our souls. And so let's not get caught up in the temporary. But let's begin by looking at the two worlds. And we speak of two worlds, but what are we talking about? Well, in the spiritual context, the worlds are in conflict. In fact, they are polar opposites. First of all, we've got the world of fleshly desires. And this may be the world of which we're a part, where fleshly desires rule. And as we're going to see in just a minute, this is the world where most people who live on earth, that's where they still are. and they are there by choice. It's a world where the citizens are walking according to fleshly lust. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, reminded them that before they obeyed the gospel, they all once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I want you to notice the Apostle Paul included himself in that. We all once walked in this. We who are Christians now, that's where we once were. But that's not where we should be. This is a world where the mind is set on the fleshly desires and fulfilling those desires in everything that they do. But let's not think that those are harmless pursuits. Many of the world who want to remain in the world say, it's not a big deal, it doesn't hurt anybody. But Paul also described the lust of the flesh to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 beginning, where he cited sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And he went on to remind them, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So yes, it is harmful. It keeps us out of the kingdom of God. Those who are part of this world and live in this world and are happy in that world have no inheritance or expectations in the kingdom of God, which is the other world. The one who rules this world, no surprise, right? Satan. In that passage we just looked at, Ephesians chapter 2, notice he said they're following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. And Paul reminded them that when they lived in that world, they were following the prince of the power of the air, not following Christ. If there are any doubts to whom this referred, John reminds us in 1 John 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. The ruler of this world of fleshly desires is the one who wants us to follow after those fleshly desires, the one who places temptations in our path with the aim of getting us to fall for those fleshly desires. If you remember in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in the first 11 verses, who was it that tempted Jesus every time? It was the devil himself. But we have another world. We've got a choice to be in, the world of spiritual desires. And this world of which we may be a part is a world that is in direct conflict with the first because they each have opposing goals. Where the world of fleshly desires seeks to fulfill those fleshly desires, this world is populated with those aims whose aims are set on spiritual things, meaning all who live for this world have a spiritual mind. Now this is contrasted with the one of the fleshly desires because the two worlds, again, are polar opposites. One is set on only the things that can be seen or felt or heard, the fleshly mind, while the other, the spiritual mind, seeks the unseen but eternal things. That's the world we need to be in. Those with a spiritual mind are the ones who are in Christ Jesus, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Described by Paul in verse 5 as who live according to the Spirit and set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit of God, verse 14. They're not led by the desires for fleshly things, but for the spiritual things. They, as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so we set our mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. And the ruler of this world, again, no surprise, I hope, Jesus Christ rules this world. And like those who live after the fleshly desires, the Lord is one of choice. Peter says in New American Standard Translation in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, we have to make the choice to make Christ our Lord and ruler. But we have to know that God is the one who made him ruler over all. The very first time the gospel message was preached in Acts the 2nd chapter, Peter concluded that by saying to the people who had crucified him, who had sent him to the cross, that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Now, whether we accept him as our Lord or not, God has made him Lord. But which kingdom, which world we're going to be a part of is up to us. Who are we going to choose to be our Lord? Is it going to be the devil or is it going to be Christ? Now, those in the world will say, well, I'm not choosing the devil. Well, if you're not choosing Christ, yes, you are. But those who live in this world have this world, this spiritual world, have surrendered themselves and now they live for the Lord. Paul said in Galatians the 2nd chapter, verse 20, what really every Christian should say is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what every Christian should be thinking. I'm not living for myself. This is not me who's living now. It's Christ living in me, and our lives need to reflect that. And what we do now with our physical body is in spiritual service to him. Romans the 6th chapter, verses 12 and 13, Apostle Paul writing to those Christians at Rome pointedly says in verse 13 that we're no longer to use our bodies to fulfill the flesh and desires, but to use our members in a way that's pleasing to him. In other words, we're to use our body in service to God, not for ourselves and fulfilling those fleshly desires anymore. So what about this battle, this war that's going on between these two worlds? What is it? What's the nature of this battle? Who's involved and how do we fight it? I think these are things we have to understand as disciples of Jesus Christ, because if we allow the other world to dictate the means of the battle, then we probably already lost the war. I think we all know the story of David and Goliath. Have you ever read that and wondered like I do as David comes into the camp of the Israelites and he hears Goliath insulting the Israelite army and he's saying to them, choose for yourselves a man to come out and fight me. Why wasn't any, I don't, maybe it's just my thinking here, but why was anybody thinking that they had to follow his rules? Why didn't they all say, wait, we got a whole army out here. Let's go attack this one guy out there. We'll beat him. But they let him dictate the battle, and because of that, they were afraid. It wasn't until David came along and said, I've got God on my side. Why are we afraid in our tents? But you see, they let him dictate the terms of the battle, and nobody wanted to fight on those terms. Well, no wonder. We need to be more like David and remember God is on our side. Well, the battle that we are fighting is not like other battles. It's not by physical means. And granted, there have been many religious people and institutions over the centuries that have got this greatly confused. Have fought literal physical battles for pieces of land, thinking that they were fighting for God. It's not by physical means. While some claim to be a part of the world that follows after spiritual desires, make it out to be a physical fight, it is not. The Apostle Paul noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, that our battle is not of the flesh. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We're trying to win minds. We're trying to win the spiritual thinking. It points to something beyond physical things, some other means of fighting in this world. Stated another way, the Apostle Paul, when urging his brethren to take up the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Let me stop for a second there. I think it should be obvious there when you're telling someone to take up the whole armor of God that you're about to get into a fight, a battle. But he reminded them in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Makes it very plain there. but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Once again, Paul makes it very clear that this battle is not going to be a fleshly one, though that's what our enemy would love us to do. But it's one against the spiritual forces of evil. What we're talking about here is a battle that's inside every individual. As we've just seen in Paul's words to the brethren at Corinth, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is an effort to destroy arguments and opinions directed at thoughts, trying to get people to be thinking about the more important things, the spiritual. We don't destroy our enemy by physically killing them. We destroy our enemy by winning their hearts to Jesus Christ. It's a battle of the minds. This lust warring against the soul, as Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where he admonished the early disciples there to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Here, this battle is seen very plainly in the two worlds, plainly stated, a battle of fleshly desires against the soul. Now, the devil would have you to believe that he's on your side. That with him, you're going to win. You get to do whatever you want. But our own fleshly desires are waging wars against our own souls. And the devil is leading the way. It's not a battle against individual. It's a battle of one's own fleshly desire against one's own desire for spiritual things. Which one is going to win? Up here. There's a battle going on inside of each individual for control to decide which world wins. But why such a battle? Why can't it be like some are so often claiming that we just need to get along? Why can't we just agree to disagree? Well, let me ask you this question. 2 + 2 = 4, and 2 + 2 = 5. Now, is one of those correct? Is one of them incorrect? How would you like it if you sent your kids to a school where the teacher said, well, I'm not going to be so narrow-minded as to think that there's only one answer there. Why can't we just agree to disagree on that? Would you want your kids going to that teacher and listening to that nonsense? Where exactly do you compromise on 2 + 2 = 4 and 2 + 2 = 5? Where's the compromise? There is no compromise. You either say, I'm going to stick with the truth, or you're going to say, I'm with error. There is no middle ground. And let's not fool ourselves. The same is true on spiritual matters. There's the truth and there's the lie. There is no middle ground. And when the devil is trying to whisper in your ear to say, why can't we just agree to disagree? Why can't we just compromise? The request here is not to compromise. The request is for you to surrender. Don't ever forget that. The devil is trying to get you to surrender. The world is trying to get us to surrender, not compromise. There is no compromise between truth and error. And let's not fool ourselves either. These lusts will lead to sin, if not stopped. The devil would like to get us to believe that we can do both. We can be spiritually minded and fleshly minded. But we need to understand that giving in to fleshly desires is doing nothing less than that surrender we just talked about. Because it means certain spiritual death. James reminds us in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And since, as Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, we cannot afford to give in, or we surrender our hope of spiritual eternal life. The other world wins. That's the battle that's going on. So how can we win each battle? I think we hopefully have seen by now that this is an important matter. And we can't just let any little skirmish be called insignificant. because it will lead to our own spiritual death. What we need to understand, there is no neutral territory here. We can't opt out of this war. It is going on in your hearts and minds. You choose your sides, or your lack of choice puts you in the world of fleshly desires, because one doesn't get drafted into the world where spiritual things rule. It has to be by your choice. So how can we win? Well, as we just talked about, taking up the whole armor of God. We've just seen the war that we fight is not by physical means or for material goals. So the weapons that we use, the defenses that we use, must be of spiritual nature also. And if we expect to win the war, and that would be the whole armor of God. But let's not overlook the fact that we have to put it on. Like the physical material armor of a soldier, it does no good unless it is worn and used properly. You get out on the battlefield and you're given all kinds of equipment to go out there and fight the battle. And one of those pieces of equipment is a helmet that you keep on your head. It's supposed to stop or slow down or deflect bullets that are aimed at your head. Now, what if you go out there to the battlefield carrying that helmet on your arm? And you go out there in the foxhole and you lay that helmet down beside you. What good is it doing you? You have to put it on. The same for all the equipment that we read here in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God. We have to put it all on if we want to win the battle. Because as we noted earlier in James chapter 1, we're drawn away by our own desires. Don't you think your enemy knows what your desires are? And if you're wondering, yes, he does. Our spiritual adversary knows each of our desires, and he's going to use them against us at every opportunity. You need to have the whole armor of God on. We all know the story of Achilles, right? He was dipped in the river Styx, supposedly, and made immortal, but he was held by the heel, and so the only part of him that wasn't protected was his heel. Guess where that arrow hit him? Where do you think the devil's going to strike at you? He's going to find your weakness. And if you don't have the whole armor of God on, he's going to hit that place every time until he defeats you. Let's not fool ourselves on this. If we're part of this spiritually minded world and we want to gain victory over the fleshly, we have to put on these things, all of these things, and to put them on in the way that God intended. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every part of that has to be on. That breastplate of righteousness helps us to guard against the unrighteous thoughts and desires. And as Paul also urges us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Just look through that list that Paul gives there. Think on these things. And then think about their opposites. Why is he saying think on these things? He's saying that to the exclusion of those things that are opposite that, because the things opposite will lead us into the fleshly minded world. We put on this armor, but we focus on the things that will give us the victory, not the worldly things. But we also, once we have the armor, we have to go out and stand and fight. What if David, when he came to the Israelite camp, saw Goliath, knew that he could win with God on his side, but then stood in the tents with the rest of the Israelite army? There would be no victory that we'd be reading about. He had to go out and face Goliath. He had to go out with faith and trust in God to win that battle. Friends and brethren, that's got to be us also. As Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, that we need to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil when we put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Are we ready to stand firm? Are we standing firm right now? The ability to stand is tied directly to, though, putting on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand, but we've got to stand. But friends and brethren, with that armor, we can stand against the fleshly desires, and we can fight successfully if we don't put on the armor. If we don't stand firm, we will not win. We're in a very dangerous position. So what about the standing and fighting? Well, it's not going to be won without a fight. And a fight accomplishes nothing without a victory. For this reason, we as soldiers of Christ have to be willing to defeat the opposition, and that can only be done by the fighting. This is one where we can't sit idly by and refrain from participating. Either we are capitulate and allow the world of fleshly desires to rule over us, or we take up the whole armor of God and we stand and fight with victory as our goal. Paul's charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 was to fight the good fight of faith. He didn't say, let's go out there and be diplomatic and try to find a peaceful resolution to this. There is no peaceful resolution. Fight the good fight of faith. James reminds us in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist. Fight. You don't welcome him into your home. You don't invite him into your home. You don't just tolerate him. You fight. You resist. We can't win without resistance. If we do not resist, he will not flee, and he will gain the ultimate victory over our hearts, and the fleshly world then takes over. And unfortunately, we have many today who don't like that term fighting. That just sounds so violent. No kidding. It is, because your soul's at stake. And let's not overlook the fact that God has promised that victory is possible. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist and he will flee. God has given us the promise in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. With the temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The way to win is there. Sometimes we have to flee. I know we all know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He literally had to flee temptation in that case. Sometimes that may be the same for us. We need to get out of somewhere where we're at to avoid temptation. The record of Jesus' temptations we find in Matthew the 4th chapter and the first 11 verses, that he successfully defeated the enemy at every turn. How did he do that? Do you remember? Every temptation, how Jesus answered, it is written. So let me ask you this. How do you think God provides a way of escape for you and me? It is written. This is our shield and sword. We have faith in this and we take it up to defeat our enemy. And I want us to notice the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon in that armory. We have to use it. If we want to defeat the enemy, we have to use it just like Jesus did. The record of Jesus' temptation. Do you ever stop and think why that's in the Bible? So we will know. This is the way of escape to every temptation that God has provided for us. So don't you think we ought to know what's in it? So we can find that answer to every temptation? Victory over the fleshly enticements is ours for the taking if we are willing to fight. Now we need to ask ourselves each, honestly, Of which world are we a part? Which world do we want to be a part? Who do you want to win this war of these two worlds? Well, the choice is yours, and the outcome is going to be determined by your decision. The battle is in your heart, your mind, and you must fight the fight. If you choose not to fight, you've chosen to surrender to the world of fleshly desires, and your surrender is also the surrender of eternal life. There is most certainly a war the world's going on, brethren. Let us each choose to stand on the side of Jesus Christ. But the choice is yours. Thank you for your attention this morning.